Amen. Thank you. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. And to begin with, I want us to just read one verse. But I want us then to look at verses 16 to 21. John 14. To begin with, we'll just look at verse 18, but then we're going to go to verses 16 to 21. John 14 and verse 18. Jesus said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Think of that. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. We've just heard the song about the Lord walking with us and abiding with us. So many great hymns speak of that. And we've sung some of them this morning, "Like a River Glorious" and "Bound for the Promised Land," and "Does Jesus Care?" and "Now in the Garden." And the Lord does indeed care. We're going to show you that in the scriptures, but right now let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for this time we have together. Pray, Lord, that you will bless us, guide us by your Spirit into all truth. Touch each heart according to need. Lord, if there's a soul in a sound of our hearing today who does not know you as their Savior, may they put their faith and trust in you this hour and be saved and know the blessed indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit. And Father, for those who do know you, draw our hearts close to yours. Help us to be the people that we ought to be, the testimony that we ought to be, and to be witnesses for you. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. This is a time in which many people are caused to feel alone and isolated. And the truth of the matter is, many people are at this time alone and isolated. There's no one for them to talk with. There's no person that they see, and they feel completely alone. Then there are others who are not so completely alone. They're with the people with whom they live, and they live in the same place, maybe their family or others where they live, but then they aren't seeing other people. Then there are those who are able to see, talk, and relate to other people because of the work they do or other situations. But I want to share with you something that I hope will be a great help and encouragement to you. Because I want to share with you that the child of God is never completely alone. I want to share with you some hope from the scriptures, and then I want to share with you some testimony. I hope you have a Bible open, John 14. It's going to be a little bit before we get there, but we are going to look at verses 16 to 21. But first, I want to share some other things with you. Time like this, another great hymn in times like these, but times like these, many people cry out, as David did in Psalm 6, 3 and 4, where he said, "My soul is sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake." Then many feel like the 12 disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee in Mark 4, verses 37, 38, where it says, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he," Jesus, "was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? The Lord arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still." A little while ago, we sang the words that Frank E. Graff wrote more than a century ago. "Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares." Many of you know the name of Johnny Erickson Tada. She was born the daughter of an Olympic athlete. She was always active and athletic, but at the age of 17 in 1967, she was injured in a diving accident and has lived as a quadriplegic for more than 50 years. Many years ago, I took a group of people from the church here up to West Palm Beach to hear her in person give her testimony and her testimony of her faith in the Lord Jesus. Sometime after that, she wrote these words: "You don't have to be alone in your hurt. Comfort is yours. Joy is an option. And it's all been made possible by your Savior. He went without comfort so that you might have it. He postponed joy so that you might share in it. He willingly chose isolation so you might never be alone in your hurt and sorrow." Living in a wheelchair for more than half a century, Johnny has painted beautiful pictures, written books, acted in a biographical film, conducted a radio broadcast and a television show, and has helped disabled people in this country and all around the globe. There's more. Many of you know much of her story. What you may not know is that in 2010, just 10 years ago, she was diagnosed with cancer. After ongoing difficult treatment, she was pronounced cancer-free, but then in 2018, she was told that the cancer had returned. Now, I don't know Johnny Erickson Tata. We've never met, only saw her the one time. I've told you about that. But I have been blessed by her testimony and ministry, as many people, I suppose millions, have been. When I heard that she had cancer again, honestly, folks, I went to the Lord and I prayed, "Lord, hadn't she had enough? I mean, how much can one person stand?" So what do you say, John Erickson Tata? Where is this great faith that you've had for all these years? What do you do when, after all that you've been through, the cancer comes back? She wrote this: "We were prepared to take whatever from the hand of God, even if it was from his left hand. But the Lord was gracious and heard the desire of our hearts. Last Friday's PET scan showed that my second tumor that was removed last November did not metastasize. Given the aggressive nature of that recurring cancer, this news is quite miraculous. So thank you for lifting up Jesus. Thank you for lifting us up before the Lord Jesus. For now we have been spared of more cancer battles. We humbly realize that may well change in the future. But today, for now, we are rejoicing in those wonderful words from my medical oncologist. All clear, onward, upward." Okay, fine. So this woman, this child of God, has endured hardship and could still praise God like Job. But that was 2019, that was last year. We had not heard of a virus that would cover the world and be in 160 countries and change the lives of billions of people and cause us to cry out and say, "Oh Lord, how long?" This is 2020. The world is different. We are doing things in ways that we have never done them. What do you say now? On Friday, March 20th, just a few days ago, this is what Johnny Erickson Tata had to say: "Ken and I are shifting into overdrive when it comes to reading God's word and praying. It is clear that God is urging his people to a higher level of prayer right now." Do you sit there and you think, as you listen to that, "Oh, I wish I had the kind of faith she has"? Do you feel that way? You know what? You can. You can. Do you not know and realize that you have the same God that she has? And that he cares for you just like he cares for her. And that though you go through hardship and you go through difficulty, and you go through difficulty, the truth is Jesus does care. Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Though the days grow weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. The book that comes just before Job in the Bible is Esther. It is a true story that took place during the Persian Empire, think Iran. It's the story of a plot to totally eliminate the Jewish people and how God used one young woman who was willing to be used to save the people. Now, through her bravery and courage, the Jewish people were saved. If you're not familiar with it, it's an interesting story. And it's an amazing story of how God worked. But after the enemy had been defeated, in Esther chapter 9, verse 22, we find these words. As the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. Somebody asked me the other day, said, what are you going to do when this is all over, when we get the all clear? I said, you know what I think we ought to do? I think we ought to have a big homecoming service at church. That's what I think we ought to do. Amen. I'm serious. I mean that. Maybe bring food and fellowship together, and I think we ought to have a big homecoming service. Say, what's the date for that? I don't know yet, folks. I don't know, but I think we ought to do it. I really do. But from this verse, Esther 9:22, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy. From that verse, Charles Haddon Spurgeon gave us these encouraging words. He said, your sorrow itself shall be turned into joy. Not the sorrow to be taken away and joy put in its place, but the very sorrow which now gives you grief shall be turned to joy. God not only takes away the bitterness and gives sweetness in its place, but turns the bitterness into sweetness itself. You think on that. You meditate on that. That'll help you. Now let's go to the scripture. John chapter 14 and verse 16. Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. You see, the Lord Jesus knew what was going to happen. His disciples did not. They had had the Passover meal, and they're together, and they're thinking that they're going to celebrate Passover and press on from here. They will never know another Passover like this one. The world will never know another Passover like this one. The disciples, very soon, would see Jesus go to the cross. And they would feel their whole world come to an end. Everything that they had worked for, everything they had sacrificed for, everything they believed in seemed to have ended on that cross. And they didn't see a light at the end of the tunnel. And they didn't see hope for themselves. And they didn't think they could go and proclaim hope to others. But look at verse 16 again. The Lord said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Another comforter. I'll tell you something very interesting about that. Those who know the Greek language far better than I do tell me that the word another here is very special. There is a different word that could be translated another, which means another of a different kind. And that's usually what we mean when we say another, isn't it? Might be similar, but it's not the same. I heard somebody say this just recently. They said, you know, God created us in his own image. But you know, you and I can't do that. Oh, we can create things. They said, even if a great artist does a self-portrait, it won't be the same as they are. And you have children and they're very much like you, but they at the same time are very different from you. But God creates us in his own image. But it gets even closer than that, because the one word could be translated another, which means another of a different kind. But that's not the word that Jesus used here. The word that Jesus used here means another of the same kind. So when he says, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter, he's saying he'll give you another comforter who is just like me. Not another that is different, but another who is the same. Who is this comforter? Well, good question. He answers it in verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Even the Spirit of truth. Back in verse 6, you don't need to look back there. Verse 6 of this same chapter, Jesus said that he is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know it. No man comes unto the Father but by me. But here in verse 17, he says that he is the Spirit of truth. The Comforter who will come is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth, who is the same kind that he is, that Spirit of truth will come. What is that? Who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of Christ. Notice what else the Lord says here. He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world doesn't receive the Spirit of truth. And he goes on to say, because it seeth him not. Do you know the world in general will not receive something that they don't see? I just won't believe in something I can't see. Can I tell you how silly that is? We believe in things we can't see all the time. Let me give you an illustration that I've never given here before. I think you'll understand. It's a little bit rough, but I think you'll understand it. What has changed our world so much? What has changed our country so much? What has changed our life so much? A virus. Have you seen that virus? You haven't, have you? The president called it the invisible enemy. Well, let me ask you something. Do you believe it's real? You do, don't you? Sure you do. That's why we're all taking the precautions that we are. Listen, you do believe in things you can't see. Everybody does. Now, I just gave you one example. We could give more, but I think that one serves a purpose. Jesus said, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. The world does not know him. They do not understand the Spirit of truth because they have not believed in him who is the truth. Both Peter and Paul wrote about the Spirit of Christ. And in Romans 8, verse 9, Paul teaches us, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What is Paul saying? He's saying every born-again believer in Jesus Christ, every child of God, has the Spirit of truth, God's Holy Spirit, living in and with them. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, it's because you've not been born again. Listen to me. Sometimes people, I think many times well-meaning people, they don't mean to be incorrect. How many think you could be wrong and not realize that you're wrong? I can. You know, of course. But many people say, well, you get saved and then later you get the Holy Spirit. No. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, Jesus Christ, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Now listen, when you receive Christ, you do not receive just the Son. You receive the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You receive the Trinity because you cannot separate the Trinity. And in verse 17 again, Jesus says he's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. You do. You know him. And you know him because he dwelleth with you. He lives in you and shall be in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Do you not know that? Do you not understand that? The Spirit of Christ is with you and in you. But that's not all. The verse we began with verse 18, where the Lord says, I will not leave you. I, the Lord Jesus himself, he said, I will not leave you. And he didn't stop there. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you. Back in verses 1 to 3, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And in this verse, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The Lord Jesus is going to come. He's going to come for you. He's going to come one day to take you home to be with him. And then verse 19, he says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Yes, he meant the disciples would see him again. The world wasn't going to see him again. Why? After the cross, they didn't pay attention to him anymore. They thought he was finished and done, over. Why? Because that's usually what happens. I've read many biographies. I imagine most of you have as well. And usually this biography ends when the person passes away. That's the end of the story. No more to tell. That's it. It's not true in the case of Jesus. He says the disciples would see him again 3 days after the cross. They would see their risen Lord. They didn't understand what he meant when he told them, but they remembered it later. A little while, the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. But he didn't just make that promise to the 12 disciples. He made it to you. You who have placed your faith and trust in him to forgive your sins and save your soul, you will see him. A few chapters earlier in John 11, Jesus comes to the grave of Lazarus, and you know the story. Martha meets him, and then later Mary, and they both say the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you'd just been with us, if you hadn't been absent, if you'd just been here, it would have been okay. But Jesus was there. And Jesus said to Martha, said, thy brother shall rise again. And she said, yea, Lord, I know he'll rise again at the last day. I know that's going to come. I believe. But here, he says, because I live, you shall live also. And John 11, 25, 26, Jesus said unto her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he said, believest thou this? Do you believe this? Now I'm asking you, do you believe this? Do you believe in him? Now, if you say, yes, I do believe. I believe in the Lord Jesus. I believe he is the resurrection and the life. I believe. Well, then you also shall see him again. He promised you, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he will not leave you comfortless. He could never leave you comfortless. Look at verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now that is a powerful statement. It's a short little verse, but it says so much. At that day, the day when he comes to you, at that day you shall know. What are you going to know? You're going to know that I am in my Father. You can't separate the Trinity, as we said. But you're also going to know that you are in me. And that I am in you. When? At that day when he comes to you. But you can rest in that knowledge right now. Because the Spirit of truth has come. And you do know him. And he dwells with you and is in you. Verse 21. Lord says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. You know, back in verse 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, he didn't say, keep my commandments only. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, keep my commandments and you'll be saved. We don't get saved by keeping the commandments simply because we can't keep the commandments. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, preacher, you just contradicted yourself. You said you can't keep the commandments, and now you're telling us if you love the Lord, keep the commandments. That's right. Well, no, you can't have it both ways. Yes, you can. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, number one, the Lord Jesus has kept all the commandments for you, but a little closer to home for most of us, let me tell you this, we're not capable of keeping all the 613 commandments of the Old Testament law. But we know what God wants us to do. We know the Lord's will in most of the cases of our life, the things that he's told us to do or not to do. That's one of the big problems people have with following the Lord, is they don't like the fact that he tells them things to do and not to do, and especially when he tells them not to do something they want to do. And so what do most folks do when the Lord tells them not to do something they want to do? They go ahead and do it anyway. That's what most folks do. And just go on. But the Lord didn't say, keep my commandments and be saved. The Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now that was verse 15. When you get down to verse 21 again, he said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That's such an important statement. You see, we show our love by keeping his commandments, but he loves us. And as we draw closer in his love and we realize his love for us and we love him and demonstrate our love by following him and obeying him, when we do that, he pledges not only to love us, but to manifest himself to us. And the word manifest means to make himself visible to us. What is he saying? He's going on with the thought, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will. You know, we sing that sometimes. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, with you and in you. You can rejoice in that presence. Paul calls that the earnest of the Spirit. One day, when we leave this life, we'll step into heaven and we'll be in the presence of God forever. But until that day, we have the presence of God with us. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So you do have the Spirit of Christ with you and in you, and you have his presence, but then you also have the promise that the Lord Jesus himself will not leave you comfortless. Not ever. And you have the promise that he will come to you and for you. So what's the point of all this? Well, I think the point's pretty clear. You're not alone. You're never completely alone. The believer in Christ is never completely alone. You have the presence of God, and you can go to him in prayer. So, as we heard sung a while ago, he walks with me, he talks with me, he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Now, I appreciate the writer who wrote that and the tenderness of those words. Do you know what's great? That joy that you can have of knowing the Lord's presence and being with you and not leaving you and not leaving you comfortless and promising to manifest himself with you and come to you and be with you. It's not just for one of us. It's for all who have put their faith in him. So as Jesus asked Martha at the brother's grave, do you believe this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the comfort that you give us. Thank you for the indwelling of your presence. Thank you for the promises you give us. Lord, we rejoice now that we are not alone, that we have your presence with us.